One of the most interesting things about the Bible is this. Almost everything in it is controversial. That goes all the way back to the very beginning, does it not? In the beginning, God. And yet we have atheists who say, is there really a God? In the beginning, God created. And yet some will argue, oh no, God didn't create. Everything has evolved from something. Gases, a Big Bang explosion, something. We jump down just a little bit further in the chapter and God said this, male and female made He them. And it's a huge argument in our society today. There's not just two genders, there are 86, there's 120, there's thousands. Just pick and choose. It's like you're at a buffet. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. 6 days of creation. 6 24-hour days. Are you crazy? It has taken billions and billions and billions of years of evolution in order to bring this world to pass. Satan is the one who is responsible for all of the religious controversy that exists in the world today, is he not? He was the first denier of truth, Genesis 3:4. Thou shalt not surely die, Satan argues, in direct opposition to the words of God. My friends, it is Satan who is the originator, the fountain, the author of all confusion that exists in the world today. And you might ask, well, how do you know that, Vic? Because I know what Paul said of God in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion. If there is confusion anywhere in the religious world, it is because of the evil one. Let's turn our attention just a little bit. The New Testament teaches us some very significant facts about the Lord's church. We could spend a lot of time talking about each one of these facts. The church is, underline that little word, the church is the eternal purpose of the Almighty God, Ephesians 3, 8 through 11. Secondly, Jesus promised to build His church, Matthew 16, 18. Thirdly, Jesus purchased the church with His own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. The saved are added by the Lord to the church, Acts 2, 47. It is in the church that God reconciles all men together in that one body, Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. One of these days, our Lord is going to come again, isn't He? But until He comes, guess what He desires? He desires for glory to be brought into His name. Where? In the church. Ephesians 3, verse 21. And when He comes, He'll be seeking one body. And my friends, He'll be seeking those individuals who are members of the church. Ephesians 5, 27, also verse 32. Tons of facts about the church. Since the church is vital to the plan of God, it is not surprising whatsoever that Satan does everything he can do to muddy the waters and to add confusion about that body, isn't it? Is the church important? Go out into the religious world and ask that question to a few of your denominational friends. Is the church important? No, the church is not important. Isn't that amazing? Or, is the church really the eternal plan of God? I thought it was just a temporary expedient in the plan of God. That's premillennialism. Individuals today, do all the denominations make up the church? Some would say yes. Is the church and the kingdom the same thing? Many would answer no. And the controversy continues. Does the New Testament church still exist today? Are you telling me that the church they were a part of way back there still exists in the 21st century today? Another one. Is there only one church that belongs to Jesus Christ and houses the saved? We're about to enter into a series of lessons entitled Foundational Truths. I'll do these about like I've been doing the study in the upper room. About once a month, we'll talk about one of these fundamental truths. And we're going to begin this morning with this study. There is one body. And let's show evidence of that from Scripture. Point number one, Jesus promised only one church, didn't He? Our Lord was standing at the foot of Mount Hermon speaking to His disciples on one occasion. He was asking them, what do men think about me? Who do they say that I am? And they gave Him all of these answers. Peter, however, confessed that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said this, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. The word church is in the singular form, is it not? Notice what Jesus said, I will build my church. Singular. Jesus did not say, I will build my churches, plural. Jesus promised to build one and only one church. Let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus did what He said He was going to do? That's the question. Point number two. Only one church was established on the day of Pentecost. You see, this was the Pentecost following our Lord's ascension back to the right hand of the throne of God. The apostles had gathered in the city of Jerusalem waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit outpoured upon them that morning about 9 o'clock that day. The Bible says they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Several thousand of those individuals were pricked in their hearts and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. I love verse 41. And they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2 verse 41. Here was an inspired man, told these men what they needed to do. Those who gladly received His word did exactly what He told them to do. That's good folk right there, isn't it? Now notice the text says there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:47 tells us unto that which they were added, doesn't it? Praising God and having favor with all the people. Listen to Him. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The saved were added to what? To the church. Again, the word church is singular. They were added to the church. They were not added to churches, plural. Folks, what we've talked about right now ought to be enough to convince anybody that there is one church. Jesus promised to build one. He added those on the day of Pentecost to one. There's only one. But there's a lot more evidence of that in Scripture, isn't there? We could go back to the Old Testament types. And guess what? They predict that there is only going to be one church. What is a type? A type is nothing more than a shadow of something that is to come in the future. A type is not the actual thing. I love the fall, don't you? Especially up in Tennessee. Late September, early October, the fall starts to set in. The sun drops a little bit lower. You're walking along. It's cool of day. All of a sudden, I look out and I'm 100 feet tall. Man, that's a good feeling. 100 feet. I'm 5'6 and I'm 100 feet tall. Why? Because that's my shadow, isn't it? Long shadows. That shadow is my type, isn't it? There might be an individual who could look at that shadow and say, look at there, there's Vic. But I'm not the shadow. The shadow's not the actual thing. But it is a likeness, a resemblance, isn't it? And in the Old Testament, there are things that God designed that were to point to the future, to resemble the future, to look like things to come in the future. And we're going to talk about two of those things with reference to the church. First, God had a nation that was His in the Old Testament, did He not? The children of Israel were brought out of Egyptian bondage. They were brought to Mount Sinai, and God formed a covenant with those individuals. Notice what He says. And ye shall be a kingdom unto me, and a what? A holy nation. Exodus 19, verse 6. Folks, God did not have many nations that belonged to Him. God had one nation and one nation only that was His people. And that was the nation of Israel, wasn't it? Now those individuals were a type. They were a shadow of something to come. And that something to come was the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is Peter refers to the church as what? A holy nation. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a what? A holy nation. My friends, Israel was not the real nation of God. They were just a shadow. Guess what? We, the church, is the true nation of the Almighty God today. Question. Did God have a tabernacle and a temple in the Old Testament? Oh, yes. When He brought those individuals to Sinai, He gave them a law, did He not? And in that law, He instructed them regarding a tabernacle, didn't He? Let them make for me, listen to Him, a sanctuary that I may what? Dwell among them. A sanctuary, He says. How many? Just one. A sanctuary. According to all that I showed thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and after the pattern of the what? Utensils, instruments of the tabernacle, shall ye make them. Find it interesting. One sanctuary built according to a pattern. Folks, it was a type. It was a shadow of something to come. In the course of time, that Old Testament tabernacle was done away. And Solomon built a house for God, did he not? David desired to do it. Being a man of war, a man of blood, God would not allow it, but Solomon did. And that temple replaced that tabernacle. It was built, however, to the exact specifications of that tabernacle of the wilderness. One tabernacle. One temple. That did what? Pointed to something that was to come in the future. What was that? That, my friends, was the precious church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we the temple of God today? Paul writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Wow. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Listen to him. Which temple ye are. Folks, you and I, as the church, are the temple of God. How many did he have under the Old Testament? One. How many does he have in the New Testament? One. Not many. One nation, one temple, one church. That was all that was predicted in the Old Testament. Now we turn to the New Testament. And all of a sudden, as we're studying the New Testament, we learn that there's all kinds of figures that teach us about the church, don't they? What's interesting is this. The church is a complex institution. You want to know why? Because it springs from the wisdom of the Almighty God, isn't it? And in order for you and me to understand all there is to know about the church, God has chosen multiple figures in order to get us to understand what we are a member of. It's called a body, is it not? How many bodies do you have? I watched everybody that walked in this building, you only had one. Now some were bigger than others, but there's only one. Everybody just had one body. And guess what? That's all Jesus had. Isn't that what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 4? There is one body. There's the title of our lesson, isn't it? There is one body. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, told them the same thing. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. There's only one body, my friends. There's not two, there's not three, there's not ten, there's not 2,000. There's just one body that our Lord has established. Secondly, there's just one bride, isn't there? Paul told the church at Corinth that he was jealous of them with a godly jealousy, he says. For I have espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin unto Christ. I got one wife. Just one. Not many. If I had many, I'd be what? I'd be a polygamist, would I not? I'd be a criminal against the law. Jesus has one bride, the church. How about this one? A priesthood. Does a priesthood exist today? Yes, there was a priesthood under the Old Testament. It was known as the Levitical priesthood. Today there is a priesthood that exists today. And guess what? You and I are members of that priesthood, are we not? Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. One priesthood. Today, that's the Melchizedekian priesthood. How many sheepfold, or how many vineyards does the Lord have? Just one. The kingdom of heaven is likened to an husbandman that went out early in the morning to hire laborers where? Into his vineyard. Our Lord just has one vineyard, my friends, and that's the church, the sheepfold. How many sheepfolds does Jesus have? He's one shepherd who has one fold of sheep, and he talks about it in John 10, verses 1 and 2. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that goeth not in by the door to the sheepfold, one sheepfold is all there is. And the church is also a kingdom, is it not? Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. A body. A vineyard. A sheepfold. And every time we hear of these figures, guess what? They are always singular in nature. Go back and do some study. One body, one bride, one priesthood, not many. I've given you four proofs so far that there's one body today, one church today. Jesus promised one. Jesus established one. The Old Testament predicted one. The New Testament figures speak only of one. There are not many. This next point is one that I wish somehow I could really get across to every person that hears this, because I feel this point's that important. There is a connection between the church and salvation, isn't there? A close connection. Now watch this point. When we speak of the church as a created institution, sometimes it leaves the impression that the institution and the members are separate things. Let me give you an illustration. The Boy Scouts were started, weren't they? And then what did they do? They went out and brought members into that institution. So it sounds like the institution and the members are somewhat separate from one another, doesn't it? And the same is true of almost every earthly organization. The Rotary Club. It established itself as an organization, and then it went out and did what? It went out and got the members, didn't it? Folks, the very moment that there were Christians was the very moment that there was a church. The very moment. Now, why do I say that? Every one of us, as an individual, were purchased by the blood of Christ, weren't we? Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. But you see, it's the church that is the blood-bought institution of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul told that to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 28. Feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. When he talks about the church being purchased with the blood, when he talks about members being purchased with the blood, he's talking about exactly the same thing, is he not? The same process that makes me a Christian makes me a member of the church. Now, the denominations talk about this idea of joining a church. You don't do that if you're going to be a part of the Lord's church. I want to join the church. You can't do that. The Bible tells me that I'm supposed to what? Be born again. I obey the gospel, and guess what? I rise to walk in newness of life. And the very moment that I come up out of the waters of baptism, the Lord puts me right into His church and separates me from the world. Now watch this next point. God has never, never, never had numerous organizations that house the redeemed. Never. God has one organization, one body, the church, and it has housed the redeemed of the Almighty from the day of its inception in Acts 2 until this present day. Men need to understand that. Badly. Now this next point is just sheer common sense. Why would more churches be needed? Again, a common sense argument. God planned the church from all eternity. God purchased the church with the blood of Christ. He established the church and adds men to it when they obey the gospel. Why does God need man-made denominations to add men who are saved to them. Why? He didn't need them in the first century. They didn't exist in the first century. Folks, God already has a church to do exactly what He wants it to do. That is to house the saved. Well, I think I'll make a denomination out here that can house the saved too. Why? He doesn't need it. How about this one? Was the church failing in its mission? Absolutely not. It's never failed in its mission. Anybody who has ever truly been saved has been added to the church. It never failed in its mission. Are the denominations of man able to do something that the church cannot do? No. That denomination can't do one thing the church can do. Or how about this one? If a man-made denomination is needed to house the saved, doesn't that put in question the wisdom of God and the power of God? Just common sense. And yet the denominational world doesn't get it, do they? Watch this last point. Many churches today defy the unity of the one true church. The theme of the book of Ephesians is the church of Christ. You got your Bible, turn to Ephesians, just right at the top of the page. Theme, the church of Christ. The church is the place where God brings all men together. Doesn't matter your color. Doesn't matter your culture. Doesn't matter your language. Doesn't matter your tribe. None of those things matter. God wants to bring all men together in one place. And that's in the church. And that's quite different from the Old Testament, isn't it? You see, in the Old Testament, God separated out for Himself a nation, didn't He? He made the Jews His nation. He gave those Jews the law, and everybody else was not in a covenant relationship with Him. In fact, the Bible says that they were Gentiles who were strangers from the covenants of promise. Strangers. That wasn't God's desire, however. God brought Jesus into the world. Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary and purchased His church. He established that church in Acts, the second chapter, and now, guess what? All men can be added by the Lord to that church. He doesn't care if you're red or yellow, black, brown, or white. Every one of them can be added to that body. Write down this verse, Ephesians 3, verse 6. I believe it's the key of the book of Ephesians. Because the verse says this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Folks, in the Old Testament, you were either a Jew or a Gentile, one of the two. You were either a chosen person of God or you were one that was not accepted of God. Not so in the New Testament. Because of the church, all men can be in a covenant relationship with God, Gentiles included. The Gentiles should be made what? Fellow heirs. That was unheard of in the Old Testament. Of the same body, there's the church. And they have the same promise that all other individuals have, salvation in Christ Jesus and hope of heaven eternal in the hereafter. Separating God's people into thousands and thousands and thousands of denominations goes against the very plan of the Almighty God, folks. God wants His people to be one. One. And He wants that unity to exist and look like the unity that exists between him and his Father in heaven. Neither pray I for these alone. Before them also what shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You go back home tonight and you read those three or four verses, and you see how many times the Lord uses the word one in that text. I want all my followers to be one. And I want that unity to look like the unity between me and my Father in heaven, Jesus says. That is a powerful unity, is it not? Man, I don't know about you. The Bible plainly teaches that our Lord established one church and only one. Now, the very minute I say that, I'm talking about a concept known as exclusivity, am I not? And when you go out and you teach this concept to the world, who we live in a denominational world, don't we? And they hear this idea of exclusivity, there's salvation only in one body. They start arguing with they don't. Oh, you think you're the only ones that are going to be saved. See, they just can't grasp the concept of exclusivity. And yet, the Bible teaches exactly that, doesn't it? I want you to look at this next point because I believe it's vital. This, like every other teaching, should involve the answer to one question. And this question needs to be applied to every teaching, every doctrine, every work that any religious group does. And it's simply this: what does the Bible say about this? I heard a woman was told not long ago, well, if you become a member of the Church of Christ, now that you're divorced, they won't let you get remarried. They won't let you get remarried. What they were telling her was, our church will let you. Their church won't. That's not the question. Has nothing to do with that. The question is what? What does the Bible say about it? That's what matters. What does the Bible say about one church? Simple, isn't it? There is one body, Ephesians 4, verse 4. And Paul says that that body is the church, Colossians 1, verse 18. Can't get much more simple than that. And my friends, we can either stand with God or we can stand with men, can't we? The truth of the matter is this: there's salvation only in the church. And my friends, we want you to be a member of that church desperately. And whatever we tell you to do today to become a Christian is the very thing that will make you a member of that church. And we do that simply by obeying the gospel, hearing the truth, believing in the Christ, repenting of sins, confessing the name of Jesus, and being immersed for the remission of sins. You come up a forgiven sinner, you come up a member of the precious body of Jesus Christ. Do you need to do that this morning? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?